That wasn't revolting at all. That was really good, you guys. Well, good morning. We're going to jump right in. Beautiful and revolting, both of those words describe the kingdom of God is demonstrated by Jesus. And I tell you what, this series is seriously going to rock our world, okay? I am so excited getting into this material, and we just highly suggest, we hope that you will come back. Hopefully I won't offend you too much, and you will come back the next four Sundays, because what we're going to do is we're sorting through the world values and the kingdom values, because Jesus lived a life of beauty and revolt, and we want to try to do the same. And here's something that everybody loves the word simplified, right? Okay, that's just like a great word, simplified. So this series, here's what it's going to do for our faith, okay? It's going to become more focused, it's going to become stronger, and it's going to become simplified. I mean, doesn't that sound good? A simplified faith. And before we start this morning, I am going to pray more for me than you, okay? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity this morning. And Lord, I thank you that on a hot day, people got up and walked through these doors, Lord. I pray that you would meet them exactly where they're at. I pray that this material would reach their hearts. Holy Spirit, I give you reign as editor, that you would delete or add or subtract whatever you need to, Lord, from this teaching, and just put a guard over my mouth, Lord. Help me to be a servant for you. Thank you, Lord, for the hot weather. In Jesus' name, amen. Because it has been so stinking hot, has it not? Hot, not. I mean, but we can't complain, okay? Do not complain. Because you know what's going to happen come winter. What are we going to be saying? I'm so cold. So, okay, so no complaining. All right, so I'm sitting in the pew at Infant Jesus of Prague Catholic Church, and I'm old enough to know the rules. I know them. I know it's not right. I don't care. I put a gobstopper in my mouth. I'm waiting for my turn to go into confession. And it's kind of hard to hide a gobstopper in your mouth. Here's a tip. Do the whole, like, I'm really in self-introspection pose. Okay, so it kind of helps disguise it. But truth be told, I was kind of secretly hoping to get caught. And it would not have been the first time that Sister Sally and I had our run-ins. Because there was one time in class, I was asking Sister Sally about heaven. And I was asking her all these questions. And she couldn't answer them. And I'm like, oh, you should have been a politician. Because she's all like skirting around the issue. And so I just kept asking her more questions. And finally, she just blurted out in this really irritated tone with me, Julie, heaven is a state of mind. And so this is why I'm eating gobstoppers, okay? Because I'm like, okay, if I'm just going to a state of mind, okay, then what's the point, right? What are all these rules and regulations? I mean, come on, if I'm going to a state of mind. So this is why I'm eating the gobstoppers, okay? And now it's my turn to go into confession. And I have to tell you that even at a young age, I'm sitting across from the priest, and I'm thinking to myself, why do I have to tell you? You know, like, can't I tell God myself? I mean, really? Like, and so I would deliberately hold back the doozies because I would save them for God. You know, I'm like, okay, yes, I disobeyed my parents, my sister and I fought, you know, all those regular, you know, sins that you confess. And I seriously was like, I'm not telling you. I'm like, I'm going to talk to God myself because, you know, he's the one that has all the power anyway, right? So another time, I'm now in high school, okay, and once again, asking questions in religion class. And this time, I said, why don't we read anything else in this Bible? Because going through Catholic grade school and Catholic high school, we always read the same things. You know, the parables, the miracles, we knew the Ten Commandments, studied our Father, memorized that. But I asked, like, this is a really big book. Like, what else is in here? How come we don't ever read anything else in this book? And, you know, I didn't realize it or not, but at a young age, there was something within me that was revolting against religion. I was asking questions. I was pushing the limits. I was hoping that there would be someone that could tell me that there was more to this than just rules and regulations and traditions, because my heart longed for more, and I was questioning things. I mean, I knew God existed. Okay, that wasn't a problem. I believed Jesus was his son. I mean, that really wasn't an issue for me either. But then it was empty. You know, there was nothing else. And I just remember thinking as a kid, there had to be more. And then I found it, and I'm going to tell you about it. Okay, so here's where the more part comes, courtesy of my mama. Okay, so it's Mother's Day, you know, and you do what moms want. And so she found this new church. She insisted, she kindly asked, she's here this morning, so she kindly asked all of us to go. And so we went, and okay, so now it's a Pentecostal church. So we walk in, and this place is full of crazy, happy people. Okay, I mean, I don't know if you've had similar experiences, you know, past similar, you know, scenarios, but, you know, I'm going from a Catholic church where you know exactly what you're going to do every single service. It ain't changing, okay? And then we go into this Pentecostal environment, and I am like, oh, my goodness, okay? I came to know Jesus in a personal way. I began a relationship with Jesus in that church. You know, I began to hear more of the Bible than just the same old stories. And it was so exciting to me. I was like, well, this is what was missing, you know, from my previous church experiences, this idea of a personal God. This was more. It's like now I could know him and I could get to know him as much as I wanted to. You know, that was up to me. Okay, the Pentecostal church we stayed at, this is where I got married. It was my home church. And but I do have to say that after being there for a handful of years, I began to notice that, you know what, there were still some rules and regulations here too. Now, they weren't posted in the lobby, they were not written out as doctrine, but they were these little unspoken things, like, well, if you really love Jesus, then you would never drink. Or, you know, if you really were a follower of Jesus, then you would be here every time the church doors were open. You would be here for all three services a week if you really, you know, really love Jesus. It's like there was this kind of set of holiness standards that was kind of communicated that maybe if you didn't live up to these, you know, just by chance, maybe you weren't quite as spiritual as somebody else or not quite as holy as somebody else. And maybe you've had some past experiences like that where people find their worth and their value by following man-made rules and maybe traditions and regulations, and that by following those, that's somehow supposed to be an indicator of your faith. You know, it kind of lent itself towards this external performance. And now hear me out. I would not change my past, all my church experiences for anything, because I had authentic encounters with Jesus amidst all of this religion that was going on. But here's what I discovered. Religion didn't change me. It wasn't religion that touched me and changed me. Religion doesn't change people. Religion didn't change my behavior, my attitudes, my priorities. In fact, I've discovered that religion has become one of the greatest obstacles to seeing and experiencing Jesus for who he really is. And I'm going to say it again because I want us to kind of park here for a second. Religion has become one of the greatest obstacles to seeing and experiencing Jesus for who he really is. And I know for a lot of us, that's like an uncomfortable statement that I just made, right? You might be a little uncomfortable with that. Like, why would she say that? Like, Jesus is, I mean, is he not the founder of Christianity, the one true religion? I mean, isn't that the one that professes the truth? But hear me out. Okay, before you like run out and call Kurt or something. He's on vacation, don't bother him. You know, here's the thing. In order to participate in the fullness of life that comes with a life bent after the way of Jesus, there are some things that we need to revolt against. We need to revolt against some of the religious idolatry that's offered us from religion. Okay, and when I speak of religion, I'm referring to a system of beliefs or behaviors that people embrace as a means of ascribing worth to themselves. So rather than finding their sole worth and identity in Jesus Christ, religious people feed the hunger of their heart by constantly trying to impress God or impress others by the rightness of their behaviors and the rightness of their beliefs. And it's always usually in contrast to everyone else who has the wrong behaviors and the wrong beliefs. You know, it's trading internal truths for external performance because religion looks good on the outside, right? doing certain things makes us feel holy, special, you know, spiritual. But it doesn't, religion doesn't do anything internally. There's no internal change going on. And the concept of a Christian religion is really somewhat of a myth when understood in the light of what Jesus was all about. See, a Christian religion began, Jesus came, died, right, rose again, and yes, a Christian religion began because as people began to follow him, right, and as the disciples began to tell others, people began to follow him. But here's the thing, did Jesus really come to earth in the form of flesh and love to start a religion? Is that really why he suffered on the cross? Is that why he came? So we could then live a life full of routine and religion? We're going to do a little experiment this morning. Okay, I want you to forget about religion for a few minutes this morning. Push everything aside that you know or you've experienced with religion. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at God's Word. And we are going to zone in on what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what he asks of us. Because Jesus didn't call us to a life of routine and religion. In fact, Jesus was anything but religious, right? I mean, he hung out with the worst of the worst. He outraged the religious leaders of his day. That's why he died. They crucified him. See, Jesus was about starting a revolution. And he called the revolution the kingdom of God. And the revolution that he invites us to, it isn't about getting people to believe particular beliefs or participating in specific religious behaviors and activities, although some of those are important and helpful, okay? So, you know, hear us out here at Crosspoint. We're not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. But the revolution that Jesus invites us to, it's not about trying to fix the world by advancing the right political agendas or advocating the right national causes. Although, once again, that's noble and it's important, and we need to bring the kingdom and the love right into every area of our life. But the kingdom and the revolution that Jesus calls us to, it's centered on one thing and one thing only: manifesting the beauty of God's character and thus revolting against everything else that is inconsistent with that beauty. Jesus calls us to love, not religion. He wants us to manifest God's beauty by doing what he did, sacrificially loving our enemies, feeding the hungry, serving the poor, embracing the outcast, welcoming the worst of sinners. I mean, this was how Jesus lived, every aspect of his life. His teachings, his ministry, his death, everything he did put on display his Father, God's reign in his life. And at the same time, while he lived that way, it revolted against things going on in his culture. And that's the revolution that he calls us to. And Kurt said it in the video. It is totally countercultural. The thing that Jesus invites us to, it is not a normal thing for us, right? I mean, let's face it, loving our enemies, I mean, that is not a typical response, right? I mean, that is not a typical human response. We are not really capable in our own strength of doing that. Welcoming the outcast, okay, that's difficult and uncomfortable at times. And putting others first, I mean, that can be really hard. I mean, the way Jesus lived, it wasn't an easy way to live. It was hard. It was a selfless way to live. And so there's no way, when you think about it, there's really no way we can live that way unless we revolt against the things that keep us self-centered and greedy and apathetic towards the suffering of others. So this series, okay, is going to rock your world. And each week, what we are going to do is we are going to try to revolt against some aspect in our culture. Because we need to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. We need to live like Jesus lived and not follow a religion. And so Kurt, like, left me with, I think, the hardest one. And so he leaves on vacation and enjoys himself. You know, he's like, oh, by the way, here's what you're talking about. See ya. He really didn't say it. Well, kind of. So the first week, what we're revolting against, each week it'll be different in the series, but we're going to try to lose our religion, okay? Because frankly, religion at times can hold us back. And I know some of you are freaking out. You were freaking out earlier, now you're like really freaking out. It's like inside, you're like running around with your hair on fire. But, you know, you're looking calm on the outside. But here's the thing. Let me assure you, this, our kingdom revolt, okay, it's not a violent thing, and it's really more of an individual thing that will manifest itself in our Crosspoint community. But the revolt, the thing that we are going to revolt against is all attempts. We're revolting against all attempts to get life from particular beliefs, including true ones. Because when God truly reigns in an individual's life and in a community's life like Crosspoint, then your only source, our only source of life should be God. Not the rightness of our behaviors or the rightness of our beliefs. Because man has really messed things up. You know, in our attempt to look holy or to feel spiritual, I mean, think about how many religions are out there. And they've somewhat derailed, you know, and confused people wanting to know what the truth is. The New Testament teaches that expressing Christ-like love is the most important aspect of the kingdom, compared to which nothing else really matters. I mean, this is what Jesus calls us to. That's the kingdom of God on earth. Let's take a look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is like Jesus' final hours with his disciples, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I was at Kings Island a couple weeks ago for King Fest, the Christian music festival. And if you've ever been to one of those, I don't suggest going when it's 102. But if you have ever been to one of those or a Christian concert, you usually will see lots of people wearing their Christian t-shirts. I enjoy them. I think some of them are very creative. I think they're very funny. Someone has told me about a shirt. I've yet to see it because I would purchase it. But I've been looking everywhere. But here's what the shirt says. "And they will know we are Christians by our t-shirts." Isn't that great? I mean, wouldn't it be great if it was that easy? I'm a Christian. Woo, put on a t-shirt. I mean, love schmuz. Let's just wear shirts. But that would be hard, right? I mean, to love. I mean, it'd be much easier to put on a t-shirt. I mean, if that's all it required, that would really be easy. But the Lord says his followers are going to be known by their love. That's how people will know that you're a follower of Jesus, not just your t-shirt. So if you put on a t-shirt, you had better back it up with some love, okay? I'm just saying. Because otherwise, it's not going to match, and you're going to confuse people, okay? So we are going to be known by our love. Now, the New Testament goes on to teach that everything without love is devoid of kingdom value, meaning it means nothing. So it seems then that we should regard this command to love to be the ultimate test of orthodoxy, right? This is the command. This is the standard. This is the test. We should hold everything to that and say, is this loving? Is this, whatever it might be, what you believe or you're doing, is this reflective of God's love for humanity? Because to fail to love like Jesus is the worst form of heresy, and regardless of how true one's beliefs are. I mean, we see this played out in our culture all the time, right? I mean, you can say you love Jesus, you can say you're a follower of Jesus, right? But what is it that we know to be true? Actions speak louder than words. It's one of the reasons why God's people have a bad rap. 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." I mean, that seems pretty simple. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be like Jesus, to be an imitator of Jesus. See, believing in Jesus, it's not just believing. Believing in Jesus does not make you a follower of Jesus. I mean, our culture, so many people call themselves Christians, a lot of religions, they align themselves with Christian, right? It's almost like, well, every religion is a Christian faith. And it's because the term has totally changed. I mean, people toss around that term to mean nowadays, I mean, really, to people in the world, it means anything good, anything noble, you know, for that matter, anything religious. But if a Christian, let's think this through. If a Christian is simply someone who believes in Jesus, then by that definition, Satan would be a Christian. The demons of hell would be Christian. Because they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They know he exists. They know he's the Son of God. In fact, Scripture in the book of James, there's a verse that says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Take a look at the origin of this word, the original definition. A Christian is a slave or adherent of Christ, one committed to Christ, a follower of Christ. The word is used three times in the New Testament. Believers were first called Christians in Antioch, and I love this, okay? Because their behavior, activity, and speech were like Christ. A Christian is someone who, like 1 John says, lives like Jesus lived. Here's from a book called Heart of Christianity by Marcus Borak. Here's a great quote. He says, you know, you can believe all the right things and still be in bondage. You can believe all the right things and still be miserable. You can believe in all the right things and still be relatively unchanged. It's like, why? Because there's no action involved. See, being a Christian is more than believing, because once again, demons believe true things, right? But their true beliefs are worthless and mean nothing because it's not accompanied by showing God's love. It's not accompanied by works and things that reflect God's love. See, it's about believing who Jesus is, who he says he is. It's about accepting the free gift of grace that covers your sins. And then it's about following the command. It's about loving others. Being a follower of Jesus does not simply end at acknowledging his presence and receiving the grace. The kingdom is about loving like Jesus loved. Jesus calls us to love, not religion. Here is a hilarious thing. Well, I think it's hilarious anyway. It says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. Isn't that great? Isn't that funny? I mean, can you imagine, though, really, what our world would look like if we simply did what Jesus asked of us and not get weighed down by our own rules or ideas or, you know, things that man says we should do? Now, I say simply do what Jesus calls us to. It's not simple, right? I mean, it's not simple. It's a very hard thing to do. But our world would look so different. See, this is what the Pharisees were upset about. They were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Because religious people create divisions. They create distinctions between people. And when Jesus came, he basically tore down the boundaries, tore down the barriers. In essence, when Christ came, he leveled the playing field. He told the Pharisees, hey, you're no better than anybody else. You know, that tax collector over there, he's a sinner. Guess what? You're a sinner. I mean, there's no levels. There's no you're better than. And I think it's totally ironic that the main opposition that Jesus faced when he came to earth and he was trying to show us how to love and show us how to show God's love and to do this revolution called the kingdom of God on earth, the people who gave him the hardest time were what? The religious people. And it never really clicked for me until I was preparing for this. And I thought, that is so incredibly ironic that it was those people who gave him the hardest time. See, the vast contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees, it gets us to the heart of the struggle between kingdom of God and religion. I love the fact that Jesus, one of the most shocking aspects of his ministry was who he chose to hang out with, right? I mean, he went to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers. I mean, these were the people that were the worst of the worst. And this should tell us something, right? about the kingdom of God, maybe what it looks like, how it operates, because these people, you know, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they were like at the bottom of the society food chain and definitely at the bottom of the religious food chain, right? And, you know, we haven't changed. Kind of like Christians today categorize sin, right? I mean, we do, and it's called religious judgment, and I do it, and it's something I need to repent of. But, I mean, we would put, what, drug dealers and terrorists? They're at the bottom of the food chain. I mean, you know, I'm a sinner, but they're a real sinner. Okay, to me that still is a sinner. So though Jesus is sinless, here he is choosing to hang out with these people, the tax collectors, the worst of the worst, and here's the thing. They want to hang out with him. His kind of holiness did not repel sinners. It attracted them. I mean, they stayed far away, right, from the Pharisees and the church and the religious leaders because their kind of holiness condemned them. It rejected them. See, Jesus and the Pharisees had two totally different ways of being holy. And once again, this is what separates the kingdom of God holiness that we're called to versus the Pharisees' kind of religious holiness that we need to revolt against as it creeps into our life. The holiness that Jesus showed, it made people feel alive. It drew them to God. Whereas the holiness that the Pharisees showed, it condemned people and it pushed them away from God. The holiness of Jesus, it ascribed unsurpassable worth to every single person he encountered. Whereas the holiness that the Pharisees showed, it detracted worth from people and they ascribed more worth to themselves. The holiness Jesus manifested, it fed people, whereas the judgmental holiness of the Pharisees, it fed off of people. See, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, here's the thing. If they acknowledged and knew that Jesus, and you know, said that, yes, Jesus is who he says he is, he's the Son of God, and if Jesus' way of living and loving was then reflective of God's heart and reflective of the kingdom of God, then guess what? The jig is up. They could no longer, is that the phrase, by the way, the jig is up? Okay, phew. Because as you get to know me, here's a secret. I take two totally different, like, phrases, and I merge them together. I should really stick to my notes, because I really wasn't quite sure if that was the phrase, the jig is up, but okay. All right, good. Woo-hoo, I'm so glad. Okay. So the jig is up because this means now that the religious people, they could no longer get life from the fact that they were better than everybody else. And the same is true today, right? I mean, this is the struggle between the kingdom of God living and religion. And frankly, religion is easier, right? We look good. We look spiritual. We're doing these right things and we're doing these kind of like holy good things. But there's never any change happening inside. There's nothing internally that's changing. Because if life can only be received, if the only way to receive life is from God for free, then all other ways, if that's how you get life, then that means all other ways that people and religious people try to find God's life are worthless. It just doesn't matter. And if God's estimation of people is based solely on what he did for people on Calvary, not on what people do for him, then that means that the religious people can no longer get life from the fact that they're better than other people or they're not as bad as other people. See, Jesus calls us to love, not religion. And this is where it's going to start to hit home a little bit, kind of like ripping off a Band-Aid, okay? But how are we loving? I mean, we have to ask ourselves these questions, right? Because we want to grow. I mean, how is Julie loving? How is the Cross Point community loving? Are we loving or are we just doing religion? Because here's, you know, this is totally convicting to me. If the way that Jesus, okay, if the way that he attracted sinners to him, if that's what the kingdom of God looks like in action, then the way the church and religious people repel sinners, that has to not be God's way or God's reign. I mean, do you see that? I mean, it's totally different. It's not matching up. I mean, are the prostitutes and tax collectors of our day, are they attracted to us or are they repelled by us? Are our neighbors and coworkers, are they genuinely intrigued by us and the way we live? Or do they see absolutely no difference on any level whatsoever? Because if we're really honest with ourselves, I mean, and this hurts, you know, the people who we'd consider the worst of the worst, right? I mean, they still stay as far away from church and religious people as possible. I mean, not much has changed. Because religion has conditioned us to judge some sins more harshly than others. I mean, Jesus was known for the scandalous way that he loved all people. And if we're imitators and followers of him, then shouldn't we be known for the same thing? I mean, wouldn't we want to be known as, I mean, wouldn't we want people to say, oh, those Christians, they are like crazy, outrageous lovers of people. You know, not self-righteous judgers. So we need to revolt. Because our holiness is only through accepting Christ's sacrifice. It has nothing to do with what we do or don't do. And so the only way for us to get free from religion is to continually get life from the one non-adulterous source of life there is, and that is Jesus. We need to resolve that all of our worth, all of our significance, all of our security is in him alone, and it comes from what God thinks of us is demonstrated on Calvary. You know, at Crosspoint, you'll hear us say over and over again that this is a place where imperfect people can come. I mean, you can come and you can hang out and you can check us out and you can check God out and you can ask questions. And I mean, you can explore God at your own pace. Because you know what? Our community of believers, I mean, we'll never all be at the same stage of our journey at the same time, right? I mean, we just won't. We're all going to be at different stages in our journey, in our faith. But shouldn't church be a place where messed up people can run to because they know they'll be loved by other messed up people? The only difference is that now we have something to offer. We have hope. We have grace. Now we can share with them what it is like to live a life of following Jesus and to live a life bent towards following Jesus and let God do the rest. It's not our job to clean them. It's our job to love them. One evening, I was out with the young adults group from my church at the Pentecostal church where I went, and we were all leaving and going into the parking lot, and I saw this gal all by herself, and she looked like she just didn't know where to go, and so I went over and started talking to her, and I very quickly realized that she was crazy. No. I mean, not like, "Woo, you're crazy fun. Hold on." Okay, this happened in the first service. These natty bugs were, like, driving me nuts. And I actually killed one. Okay, yeah, welcome to Sundays with Julie. Okay, so I very quickly realized this gal was crazy, like certifiably, you know, crazy. And so she said she had nowhere to go, and so I just brought her home with me. I'm like, I don't know, I just brought her home. I didn't know what else to do. And so I still lived at home at this time with my parents, and so they were real thrilled when I went upstairs and I said, "Oh, good night, and by the way, there's a crazy homeless woman sleeping in the living room." And the next morning, okay, so we get up, I'm talking more to her, okay, realize she does have some place that she stays. But because of her condition, I mean, she would just, like, wander, you know? I mean, here she's going home with me, you know? It's like she would just wander. And so she would show up at church, like the church where I went to, and she would sit in the lobby, and then she might disappear for a few days, but then she'd be back, and her name was Jeanette, okay? And by society standards, I mean, you know, she was kind of one of the uncomfortable, like, unlovables, you know? The kind of people where we're like, what do I say? They're a little different. You know, I mean, those things that, you know, we feel awkward around them. And Jeanette never wore anything that matched. You know, it was always kind of like exciting to see what ensemble she would put together. She wasn't an old lady, but she clutched her, like, bag. She always, I don't know, maybe had all of her stuff in it. But I mean, you know, she clutched her like handbag with her all the time. And Jeanette always, she applied the makeup a little too thick and a little too bright. And sometimes it wasn't always like in the right spots exactly. I felt awkward around her. And I know other people did too. Because she would sit in the lobby at church and people would walk by and just not pay her any mind at all. But ever since our sleepover, I knew I could always expect a strange conversation and a bright smile from Jeanette. I mean, she literally was like, "You're my friend." And you know, I had no clue, okay? But this was like the kingdom of God in action. I mean, God was helping me to love someone who we might consider an outcast and to embrace her. And I can guarantee you that had I not allowed God to be loving me, I never would have been able to have loved her in her own strength or in my own strength. I mean, we can only love people as you allow God to love you. I mean, what are you going to give them? You got nothing to offer them, right? Especially our enemies and the worst, you know, who we think are the worst of the worst. We have to allow God to love us first, because then he fills you with love, and then that's what flows out. That's how you're able to love the people that he says we should love. Kingdom love is not about feelings, okay? You do not have to love the jerk that cut you off on the expressway as you're heading towards the 116th Street exit, and it's one lane, and it's been one lane for about a month. Amen. Okay? You don't have to love them, okay? You don't have to feel warm fuzzies for your irritating coworker. But here's what we do need to do. We have to agree with God on his assessment of the value of every person. That's what he calls us to do. You don't have to invite them over for, you know, tea and crumpets. But we do need to say, "God, help me love this person. Because you know what? You died for me. You died for the terrorist. You died for me. You died for the drug dealer and that irritating jerk on the expressway." Could you imagine how our world would change if we began to see people the way God sees them and values them? And let that be the way we love them. I mean, would not our interactions change, right? The climate, maybe even the climate and the tone in your marriage would change as you realize God loves your spouse just as much as he loves you. You know, all the interactions at work, how much would change? I mean, it would be amazing. But it takes revolting, right? I mean, that just doesn't happen. It takes revolting against the things that keep us self-centered and keep us greedy and keep us apathetic towards the suffering of others. And that's why this week we're going to try to, you know, we're going to try to lose our religion and set it aside, because Jesus calls us to love, not to religion. And now at Crosspoint, another thing we're really big on is, you know, each week as we share, it's like when you take action, that makes a difference in your life. And so we have something on our connection cards, if you'll take those out. On the back, we have something called Next Steps. And what our prayer is that, you know, as you hear things, that this might give you a way to take that next step. And so we provide suggestions. And I might add that the suggestions are in like a negative font. Because can you all read this card? I mean, I'd loan you my reading glasses, but I only have one pair. And this is what happens after you turn 40-ish, or when you're 40-ish. Okay, but here are some options that we hope you'll consider. You know, maybe you're in a place right now where you're like, okay, this is my first week here, and it is like really strange, and so I think I'm going to come back. That'd be great. If you want to, and then Kurt might ask, let me talk again. Okay, so maybe where you're at is that you're going to commit to attend the rest of this series. You know, maybe for you, you're at a place where you said, you know what? Oh my gosh, I've fallen into the routine of religion I have. I need to ask God to help me. Show me those areas of my life. You know, maybe this week you're going to try to make decisions from a kingdom perspective, you know, based on the revolution that Jesus invites us to by loving others. So take a look at these while PJ and the band sing, and hopefully one of those will resonate with you. And PJ, I believe, is going to set the song up for you.
Thanks, Julie. Didn't she do great? Nat clapping aside.
But you know, when I think about everything that she's been talking about through this, you know, this revolt against religion, you know, that concept of love that Jesus calls us to love, and it's not just like, you know, the fact that I love tacos, which I do, or brownies, which I do. But it's this different kind of love. It's this love that, you know, it's this unfathomable, you know, grace-filled love that God gives to us. And if we're honest, we don't deserve it. And so we're going to sing some songs. And this next one, I want to read you the lyrics in a second. But as we sing it and as I read them, and I want you to let these soak in and think about what they actually mean. Because it's way beyond right now. It's way beyond this minute. It's way beyond, you know, an hour and a half in a school auditorium that smells like sour milk when you walk in sometimes. You know, it's not about this. It's about the fact that God has called us into something different. So these lyrics just kind of really catch this, you know, for me. It says, I can't comprehend your infinitely beautiful and perfect love. I've dreamed dreams of majesty as brilliant as a billion stars, but they're never bright enough. Because we can have plans. We can have everything, you know, laid out in our lives. We can know everything that we want out of things. But no matter what, God is the one that loves us more than anything else that we can ever love. It makes no sense. But it's true. So we're going to sing these next two songs, and you know, they're kind of prayers, they're kind of exclamations of what we believe and what we think at Crosspoint, and that's why we do what we do here, so that we can explore and we can grow together. So take a second and keep reading over those cards. And when you're ready, you can sing.